Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all here, and thanks to Jeff for leading our service this morning. The scripture passage this morning is the one which Wei read to us a few moments ago. So in Joshua chapter 7 this morning, which you can find on page 155 if you're using one of the church Bibles. And I particularly appreciate our focus this morning on the whole subject of grace, because this is a passage about sin and its consequences, and therefore it's particularly important that right at the start of the service we're able to think about grace and our response to it. This is part of our series, Forward in Faith, studies in the book of Joshua, where we're thinking about moving forwards as God's people into all that he has in store for us, to inherit the promises which he has in store for us under God's leadership. So then, why don't I start with a prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this portion of your word, difficult though it may be. Lord, we want to say as well that we find it very hard to hear about sin and its consequences, and so we would particularly ask for your help this morning. We ask that our prayer would be those words which we sang earlier on, purify my heart. Father, we know that none of us finds it comfortable when you shine the spotlight of your word on us, and so we would particularly ask this morning for your mercy and your grace to hear and respond to what you have to say to each of us. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some words are too important to ignore. Like some of the simple little words which are coming up on the screen. Not sure if that rings any bells with any of you. That's one little word, but it's very important that when you're filling up your car that you actually pay attention to what is written on the fuel cap. Or how about this one here? Wonder if any of you have ever made any mistakes in life by not paying close attention to some of the important little words which might be written on the labels of your clothes, like professionally dry clean, for instance, rather than just put it in the wash with everything else at 90 degrees. Or how about these words here? These are little important words as well. These words matter a lot. And if we ignore them, then the results can be disastrous for us. In fact, these last ones here are words which I once chose to ignore and drive my car round. And I ended up getting very, very wet and having to have my car pulled out of a very large body of water. And you may at this point be asking how long it would take to completely dry out an averaged family-sized car. And the answer to that would be approximately 2 weeks. You may also want to know how long it would take that car then to stop smelling of mildew, and the answer is a lot longer. So we have this principle that some words are too important to ignore. And I do wonder if Achan, our main character in our reading this morning, wished that he had not chosen to ignore certain words as well. Words on a label, not words on the fuel cap of his car, but rather much more important words, which are God's words. I think that's the message basically of chapters 7 and 8 for us this morning, that God's word is just too important to ignore. And I think this is of course something which is relevant for all of us here, because there's always the danger of undervaluing God's word. And that's something that is relevant to us this morning, whether we've been a Christian for many, many years, or even if it is your very, very first time that you've walked through the doors of church this morning. This is something that's relevant to all of us. It's a message that we all need to learn and then relearn and then relearn throughout our lives, that God's word is too important to ignore. And that's basically what chapter 7 and 8 here are speaking about. And basically the way they fit together is that chapter 8 teaches positively what chapter 7 teaches negatively. So chapter 7, if you like, is all about the negative side. It's all about the dangers of disobedience. And then chapter 8 is more about the positive benefits of obeying God and his word. And so we're going to spend most of our time this morning in chapter 7, and then we'll look very briefly at chapter 8 at the end. So where are we in terms of context at the moment in the book of Joshua and the Bible? Well, there's our map of Israel, which we've been charting the progress of the Israelites into the promised land. And Ai, which is the tone in our reading this morning, is about where the M there of Benjamin is. So you might remember from previous sermons, this has been a particularly exciting time in the history of Israel. The Israelites have been rescued from their slavery in Egypt. God has given them his promises, his covenant. He's made them his people. He's given them his word. He's provided for them in the wilderness. And now they have finally entered the land. You might remember a few weeks ago, they crossed over the River Jordan here. They camped for a while at this little place called Gilgal. And then when we were in Joshua a couple of weeks ago, they took the great city of Jericho. And that's where we left things there. It seemed like things were going really great for them. And then we read chapter 7 and verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Very sobering words. And all of a sudden this ominous note is struck. The Lord's anger burned against his own people, Israel. You might remember that in chapter 6, verse 18, when the people were going into Jericho, God instructed them not to take any of the plunder for themselves. But yet this one man, Achan, chose to be disobedient to God and ignore his word. And so their moment of greatest victory and their moment of greatest strength actually turned out to be also their moment of greatest weakness and greatest vulnerability. And so we need to remember as we're looking at this that these aren't God's people we're speaking about here. They were those who were in relationship with him, those who had been redeemed from the land of Egypt through his grace, but yet they were not, we will learn, to use that relationship to sin and be disobedient to his word like Achan was here, but rather love him. And it's exactly the same with us as Christians as well, that Jesus says that if we love him, then we will obey his commands. Or to put it slightly differently, grace should lead to loyalty and not license. And so we're given a number of reasons here why disobedience is so serious and why it's so dangerous. And the first of them is the heading, disobedience brings trouble on God's people. And you should be able to find these headings on your handout sheet. So we can see the results of Achan's sin on those around him in verses 2 to 5. So after the Israelites take Jericho, Joshua sends the spies up towards this town called Ai, and then we read in verse 3. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And so God's people were defeated. What ought to have been an easy win for Israel actually turns into a rout, and 36 Israelites were left dead lying on the field. Flushed with success, Israel now plunges headlong into failure. It's hard to imagine actually what the psychological setback this must have been like for the Israelites. So far, they haven't lost anything. God has been with them every step of the way. As far as we know, they haven't lost a single man. But here, they are now defeated and they're running for their lives. Right at the end of verse 5 there, it says that the hearts of the people melted and became like water. When we meet their leader, Joshua, in verse 6, we meet him and we find that he's face down on the ground, crying out to God. It looks like God has brought them into this land only to have them all killed and massacred by their enemies. And so we see that disobedience leads to defeat and despair. And all this was down to one man's sin. Achan had taken on some of these devoted things, and it led to God's anger against his people and brought trouble on them as a result. I think all this is surely to teach us one very important principle in the Christian life, which is that our actions are never solo, but they affect the whole. We often think that we're only an island. We think that when we sin, that we sin purely in isolation, and it affects only us, only me, and nobody else. But I think this story here reminds us very seriously and very graphically that sin and disobedience also always has an impact on those around us, and especially on God's people, the church as well. See, in the church, there is actually no such thing as a purely private sin. Here, Achan presumably thought that he wasn't hurting anyone. He presumably thought he wasn't doing any harm, but yet in the end it left 36 of his fellow countrymen dead on the battlefield. Now, you may think that it's a little bit unfair that one person's actions should have negative consequences for everyone else, but we actually see this, if you think about it, in many, many areas of life. So if someone scores an own goal in a football match, then that's something that one person will do, but yet the whole team goes a goal down as a result. One person's actions actually affect the whole. Or how about these three letters for you? UBS. See, these last few weeks we've seen the impact that one person's actions can actually have. Presumably that employee of UBS wasn't starting out to hurt his colleagues, but yet his actions have now resulted in a $2.3 billion loss, and most likely thousands upon thousands of jobs and livelihoods as well. And what we read here is that that same principle plays out among God's people. When one person sins, that has a knock-on effect on the whole. Now, it obviously doesn't work in the same way for us that it worked here back in ancient Israel. So there won't be 36 less of us, hopefully, next week as a result of your sin. But sin still does have an effect. So we can maybe think about those occasions when a Christian leader falls and the reputation of the whole church is really damaged and affected as a result. Or we can maybe think about a situation where a Christian at work becomes known for their anger, known for their frustration, known for their short fuse with their colleagues, maybe, or fiddling their expenses, and as a result, that weakens the witness of all the other Christians in the office as well. We might think about gossip, maybe, in the local church that spreads and ends up affecting everyone. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that a little yeast spreads through the whole batch. And he's talking about exactly the same principle that we see here, that sin spreads. When one person starts to compromise in a particular area, maybe that has the effect that it weakens everyone's resolve to stand against sin. Even if the only effect of our sin is to make us just less spiritually keen as a Christian, then that still affects everybody else, as we are no longer contributing to the whole body of Christ as we ought. And so there's all sorts of areas, therefore, where our sin can have a negative effect on those around us. You see, Christianity is not like working out in a gym where it's only about me and my own performance. Rather, it's a team sport where my individual performance actually affects the whole. And so I think one application of this for us is that a healthy church is one where sin is talked about and addressed. Now, we're not talking about witch hunts here, we're not talking about inquisitions or anything like that. We realise that often it's very messy to deal with issues like this, and we always need to be doing so in love. But that this is saying that it's important for sin in the church to be addressed, for the spiritual health of the individual, yes, but also for the spiritual health and good of everyone else in the church as well. I think this story about Achan reminds us that disobedience is serious because it brings trouble on God's people. So that's the first reason why disobedience is serious. But then we also see that disobedience provokes God's displeasure. So look with me at what God says in verses 10 to 12. we read that the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run, because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Need a little technical moment, just for a few sentences. So we need to understand that little phrase, the devoted things, which was talking about what Achan stole and what the Israelites had failed to completely destroy in Jericho. And this refers to those things that God had commanded the people to destroy and burn when they took Jericho in the previous chapter. If you remember back to last time, you might remember that God had actually commanded the Israelites to destroy everything in Jericho as a burnt offering to him and as his judgment against the inhabitants of the land. But the problem was that Achan had stolen some of these things for himself. He had sided, if you like, with those things that God was going to destroy. He had been disobedient to God's command, and so he had brought God's judgment on himself and into the Israelite camp. And that's why the Israelites were defeated, and it's why God says that he will not be with his people anymore until they have removed these devoted things from among them. And so God goes on to give Joshua some instructions to find out who is responsible for all this, and he says in verse 15, "He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So because of Achan, the people had become liable to God's judgment, and so the only remedy was to remove the devoted things from among them, and so Achan had to be put to death as a result. However, we might immediately say, well, isn't this a bit unfair? I mean, isn't this a little bit harsh of God to punish someone so severely for what seems like a relatively minor crime of just stealing a few things? I think that's where the real challenge is. For some of us from this particular passage, because it all depends on our view of sin. See, if we think that sin is basically something small and is a little bit of fun on this side, maybe, then this will certainly seem harsh to us as we read it. But then on the other hand, if we see God as a holy God, if we are a holy God who sees sin as a life-threatening cancer that spoils all that's good in the world, that robs it of its beauty, that ultimately kills people unless it is treated, then we'll come to an entirely different conclusion, and we'll see that sin is actually something serious. See, we need to remember here the seriousness with which God views sin, and that he takes it extremely seriously indeed. Here, Achan had been disobedient to God's word. He had violated the covenant, God says. He had sided with the things that God was going to destroy, God's enemies. And that may sound like a small deal to us, but yet we can see here that it was obviously an extremely big deal to God. And so I admit that this is a very hard lesson for us, but I think this teaches us something about the seriousness of sin. That God cannot tolerate evil, and he is to be obeyed and not robbed of his glory. Just like a life-threatening cancer, sin will eventually kill us if it's left untreated. And so the application for us here is, do we take sin as seriously as God does? If you're here and you aren't a Christian, I wonder, do you take sin seriously? See, we may think it's just something small, a little bit of fun on the side, like having an extra portion of ice cream perhaps. But this reminds us that it's actually a life-threatening cancer that we need to be rescued from. And of course, the only remedy for it is to fly to the cross, to fly to the Lord Jesus as our substitute, the one who took God's anger on himself in order to rescue us from it. And then if we're here and we're Christians, I wonder, do we take sin as seriously as God does? Do we see it as he does? Do we detest sin in the same way that God does? You see, I think sometimes we can think that sin doesn't actually matter so much now that I've become a Christian, or we think that, well, God obviously takes sin really seriously there in the Old Testament, but he doesn't really take it seriously in the New. But we need to notice that the New Testament never ever makes any sort of compromise like that. Rather, it says it's something that as Christians we need to be putting to death in our lives. So here's some verses which show that. So Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, Paul says, put to death. It's incredibly radical. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Or what about this from Romans 6? Romans 6 verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We've died to sin. How then can we live in it any longer? And so what this is saying is that for the Christian, sin is something serious, and God takes it seriously, and so there must be no compromise with it in our lives if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never ever say God will forgive. That's his job. We must never presume on his grace and blame others, maybe, or make excuses for ourselves, but rather frankly admit our wrongdoing and deal with it with God's help. We must war against sin, because disobedience, if it is unchecked, is something that leads to God's displeasure and discipline in our lives. But then if sin is so serious, then why would we ever do it in the first place? I think that leads us on to the third heading there on your sheets, which is that disobedience doubts God's provision. And this brings us to verse 16 to 23, which is the next sort of section. And here the people come forward, tribe by tribe, and then the clans, and then the families, and then the individuals. And then finally Achan is chosen, and the blame falls fair and square on him. And I wonder if we can try and imagine what this must have been like for him. If you're here and you're at either school or university, then I'm sure you can probably imagine something like a school assembly, when the whole school is called together in a huge hall. And imagine that you are there, and you know in your heart that you have done something wrong. And then the headmaster stands up at the front of the assembly, and he names exactly that thing which you have done wrong, and he announces what it is, and then he calls out the year group, and it's your year group, and everyone else takes a seat except your year group. And then he calls out your class, and it's your class, and all the other classes, well, and they take a seat, and it's only your class that's left standing there. And at this point, of course, you're beginning to get nervous. Maybe your palms are beginning to sweat. Maybe your heart's beginning to beat a little faster. And it finally narrows and narrows and narrows until finally the headmaster calls out your name. And just to make sure it's really you, he goes back for three generations as well. And you know that finally the game is up. And you're standing there all alone in front of the whole school, exposed. It must have been a truly terrifying experience here for Achan. I think most of us would be mortified if our friends or our colleagues found out that we'd been up to something wrong. But imagine here what it must have been like to be exposed before a holy God. Incredibly terrifying. But that's what happened. Achan must have been gripped by fear and shame. And so there's surely a stark reminder here for us that God knows all things. There is nothing that God can't see. There is nothing that God does not know. The secrets of our hearts are laid bare before him. And so if we're hiding anything, then we need to seek his help to put it right. He knows about it anyway, of course, and so we must seek his forgiveness and help to put things right. Here, Joshua says to Achan in verse 19, tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And then Achan admits to his sin there in verse 20 and 21. He says, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan says, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. But the root of the problem was actually that he didn't trust God. Here Achan was on his way into the land which God had promised. In a few weeks or months, he would have probably had his own house, his own land, his own wealth, his own savings, his own crops. But here Achan became impatient. He didn't want to wait for God's timing, and so he decides to take things into his own hands. Maybe he wanted to be fashionable and rich. Maybe he wanted to be wealthy, and so he sees this robe, of which the cultural equivalent is probably a Louis Vuitton handbag, and then he saw this block of gold and thought, you know, that looks like somebody's nice neat share portfolio, and he decides that he would take them and he would hide them in his tent. In fact, if you read on, if he'd only waited one chapter until chapter 8, he would have been allowed to have carried home all the plunder that he could carry. But Achan refused to trust God in the short term, and so he became disobedient to him as a result. And isn't that the way that sin often works with us? It's the way that sin often works. Very often the root of our problems is that we do not trust that God has our best interests at heart, and so we choose to be disobedient to his word as a result. We think that he's a killjoy, maybe, or we feel that he's withholding some good gift from us now, and so we become impatient and take things into our own hands. And so we may be struggling in our work, maybe struggling in our career, and we decide to lie about our qualifications on our CV, or we decide to stretch the truth and exaggerate a bit in an interview, maybe, all because we do not trust that God is able to look after us and give us the job that we need. Or maybe we think, well, God will never bless me or provide me with a marriage partner, or that he's being slow about it and we'd really like him to hurry up. And so we decide to go out with the very next person who asks, even if they are someone who's completely unsuitable, who might take us away from a relationship with God. And the root, again, is exactly the same. We doubt God's provision. We do not trust that God's way for us is actually the best. We doubt that his plans for us are good. We don't believe that God's timing can be trusted in our lives. And so we decide to go it solo and ignore what God has said. And we end up going away from him and being disobedient as a result. And so I wonder what the issues there are for you at the moment. What areas are there right now where you need to trust God? Areas maybe when we need to resist the temptation to doubt God's provision and to doubt God's goodness and take things into our own hands. See, if only Achan had waited just one chapter, he could have had all the plunder that he could carry, but yet he chose to disobey God rather than to entrust his future into his hands. And so disobedience is serious. It affects God's people, it invites God's displeasure, and it doubts God's provision. But then how are we to put things right? And that moves us on to our final point there, which is that disobedience requires radical removal. And this brings us to the last couple of verses of the chapter, where we read that Joshua and the Israelites take Achan and his family to the valley of Achor. And then we read in verse 25 that then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. I guess we might think it was unfair for Achan to be punished, but we need to remember that his actions had been greedy and had cost the lives of 36 of his fellow countrymen, and that there isn't anything in the text here to say that he had repented for what had gone on. Most likely his family were his accomplices in it, and so Achan and his family were removed from Israel, and we read that God's anger was turned away. And then in chapter 8 we see what I've called the blessings of obedience. We haven't got very long to go into it right now, but basically chapter 8 is the exact opposite of chapter 7. So this time round, and you can read the story at home, the people obey God's word right down to the very last detail, and they end up defeating Ai as a result. God promises his people victory. They are obedient to his word, and he gives the city and all its plunder into their hands. And so I think the principle is that after the removal of disobedience and sin comes God's blessing. After God's people get rid of the devoted things, God's presence returns and their victory is guaranteed. Francis Schaeffer, the Christian writer, he put it like this when talking about this chapter. If the people of God return to him after a judgment. The blessing begins again and flows on. I think this is a really encouraging lesson for us in our lives as well, that if we are God's people, then God longs to deal with our sin and our disobedience in order to restore us so that he can be with us again and that we can experience his blessing and his presence with us in our lives. Just as disobedience leads to disaster, so obedience leads to a blessing and God's presence with us. And then all of this, I think, shows us why all of us need the cross, why all of us need God's grace. The fact is that we all deserve the same fate that Achan did here, unless someone steps into the big gap and takes the punishment for us. And the great news of the gospel for each of us, of course, is that in Christ, someone has done exactly that. Rather than us paying the price and experiencing the consequences for our own disobedience, God has paid it for us in the person of his Son. As the famous verse, John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So on the cross, Christ took God's fierce anger against us so that we would never have to, and so that we could walk free. And so if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, and I think the application of this passage for you is that you need to come to the cross for forgiveness. Remember that this passage here is primarily speaking about sin amongst God's people. And therefore, for you, the message of this passage is not to sort of try and pull your socks up and try and improve your moral performance with God, but rather that you need to flee to the substitute that God has provided so that you can become one of his people and start to experience a relationship with him. If you like, the obedience that God requires from you is what God's word calls the obedience of faith, coming to rely on him in simple trust. And then for those of us here who are Christians already, I wonder, will we choose obedience or disobedience this week? You see, we might say we are saved by grace, but yet there's still the challenge to be obedient and war against sin in the Christian life. And this passage, I think, is written to us as the New Testament people of God as a warning to us not to indulge sin or to compromise with it or to make excuses for it or to cozy up to it, but to be ruthless about removing it from our lives. It is true, of course, that we are saved by grace, and it's important that we hear that. We are God's people who are in relationship with him. God loves us, and we are on our way into his promised land and living in the blessings which he has provided. But yet we still need to obey, and we still need to be vigilant about sin. We are not saved to sin, but we are saved in order to serve, so that we can progress in being salt and light in the workplace or in the classroom or at home, and so that we can grow in holiness and our knowledge and relationship with God. And so we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to come to Jesus regularly to lay our sin on him so it can be removed. We need to ask for the power of God's Holy Spirit to help us to be changed. And it may mean being accountable to our fellow Christians and believers as well. And so will we obey God's word this week? I would just like to close with some what will be some very familiar words, probably from James 1, verse 22 to 25. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does." See, some words are just too important to ignore. Let's pray together. We'll have a few moments of quiet for you to respond to God's word in prayer in your own hearts. And then after a few moments, Jeff will come up and lead the rest of our service. It may be that you want to think of just one area, maybe one area where you need to resolve with God's help to be obedient to him this coming week. So we'll have a few moments quiet, and then we'll continue with our service.